Why are you here today? Hopefully to celebrate life as it is, to remember what it means to be the people of God, to look back in gratitude and forward in hope, to receive life as a gift, to praise the one who is, creator of all that is, God of all who are.
We cannot come before the presence of God or into the presence of God without becoming aware of who we are. Will you join now with me in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, in knowing you, we come also to know ourselves. But sometimes, in knowing ourselves, we see only our faults and failings and fail to thank you for the good in us. Thank you for all the health in us. Thank you that we don't always look around for someone to hurt. Many times we are healing balm, speaking with warm words, seeing with loving eyes, touching with gentle hands. Thank you that we don't always build hard, brittle shells around ourselves. Many times the shell disappears and reveals something full of life and brightness and movement. Thank you that we don't always run away from ourselves. Sometimes we come face to face with the me inside us, and we like what we see. Thank you that we don't always run from or ignore our own brothers and sisters. Many times something inside our soul vibrates with theirs, and we find ourselves reaching out and touching and being together. Our prayer for ourselves today is that you would touch our eyes more often so we can see the good in us. So often we spend our time and energies peering at the darkness and the chaos and the ugliness that seems to possess us. Help us, Father, to see more often the brightness, the peace, the beauty that possess us as well. And we think of others. People whose whole lives have been stepped on so often that they feel they deserve to be crushed. They feel guilty all over. They feel shame to the core of their being. They feel ugly through and through. Help them, Creator, perhaps even through us. Show them Jesus the Christ, who cleanses mankind of guilt and shame and shows us the beauty of the kingdom of growing, of God growing inside us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let us now hear the familiar words of the parable of the prodigal son as found in Luke 15, verses 11 through 24. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry.
The process of growth, of growing up, is a long and arduous and difficult task. And sometimes the awareness and new knowledge of who we are and whose we are comes to us from quite unexpected sources. This happened to me over Christmas when I was with a niece and nephew whom I have not been with for over 2 years. Now they are at the age of trying to discover who people are, and they couldn't quite figure out who I was. They knew I was their aunt, but as my niece so carefully pointed out to me, I'm the only aunt that hasn't given her an uncle, to which I replied, I know, I know. I'm also the only aunt which has not given her any cousins, to which I replied, uh-huh. But as my niece and nephew were talking one day, trying to figure out who I was and how I fitted into the family system, I overheard this conversation. She's not a mommy. No, she's not a mommy. Well, then who are her mommy and daddy? And my wise little 7-year-old niece said to her younger brother, in that tone of superiority that only children can have at that age, she's not anybody's child. She's an adult. To which my nephew replied, since he's at that age of not knowing what an adult is, it was a strange thing out there. He thought and he thought, and he knew that somehow he had to get me fitted in there somewhere. And so he said, everybody's got to be somebody's child. Everybody's got to be somebody's child. And I think it was at that point that I became once more to be aware of who and whose I am. I think the familiar story of the parable of the prodigal son is a story of someone who forgot who they were and then had to come into the awareness and discovery of once more whose child they were. The story of the prodigal son is to me a story of a search for growing up. It's the beginning of the journey to discover who one is. I really like the prodigal son. I like the story, but I like the person too. I like the fact that nothing could stop him from growing, from risking, from daring. Even though he made mistakes along the way, he didn't stop trying to grow. And that to me is a challenge. At the very first of the story, when we first encounter the prodigal son, he is demonstrating that kind of power that is only true of the teenager, the adolescent, the struggling to find my wings. But you can't tell me anything, I know everything, I know what is best for me syndrome. And there he goes out to find his way in the world. He knows best for himself. And he's not going to listen to anybody. All the power is in him, he thinks. But wait a minute. Let's take a closer look. What's really happening with the prodigal son? Psychologists tell us today that one of the things that motivates our behavior at the adolescent period is the attempt to claim for ourselves the power that has not been ours. That as children, as infants, we feel powerless. I mean, after all, when you're a tiny little 16, 20-inch baby infant looking up at this gigantic 6-foot-2 person who can pick you up and throw you around, you don't exactly have a sense of power. And then as the infant grows, he begins to discover ways in which he can control his environment, ways in which he does have power. He cries, aha, someone comes. He cries in such a way that they know he's hungry, aha, someone feeds him. And he begins to learn how he can control and interact with his environment. As we move into adolescence, it's again an attempt to claim our power for ourselves. But the problem with adolescence is that there's no understanding of our limitations. And so the prodigal son goes into the foreign country, determined to live his life as he sees fit to live it. And he does. And then he hits smack into his limitations. Psychologists would tell us that he became into the crisis of young adulthood, of realizing that there were things he couldn't accomplish. There were things he couldn't do. There were limitations. He wasn't all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. He was a limited human being. Then what happens? There are a lot of alternatives at this point of what the prodigal son could do, how he could identify himself, who he can know himself to be, how he could respond to the situation. And this is the point of the parable I'd like for us to focus in on, because it's part of the parable that says something to me about who we are as individuals and how we can respond to who we are. So much of today, we see people responding as victims. I have no control over my environment. The prodigal son was sitting there in the pig pen, feeding the pigs. And he could have just stayed there saying, I have no control, this is where I am, this is the way life is going to be. And he could have simply adapted to it. He could have, in comparing his situation as servant to those servants of his father's, concluded that the man who had hired him was a cruel and evil man. And he could have blamed him for his situation, that the pigs had more to eat than he did. Some of us find this way out, that it's much easier to put the power outside of ourselves, to say that somebody else's responsibility. It's not my fault that things are the way they are. I'm not responsible. I can't do anything about it. I have no authority, no responsibility in the situation. I have no control. But he didn't do that. He looked at his alternatives and he chose a course of action. He said, I can go to my father and I can be a slave to him and have a better life. And so he accepted the initiative. He took the motivation upon himself to change his situation. And he goes home. And oh, that scene at home. I mean, if that's not the dream of so many of us, the image of so many of us, I'm sadly mistaken. That warm welcome from the loving father, the forgiveness, assurance that you're still my child, I still love you. But wait a minute again. Look at how the prodigal son went home. Let me be your servant, Father. Let me be your slave. Let me be as one of your hired hands, for I am no more worthy to be called your son. And the father says, uh-uh, no way. You can't come home and expect to crawl back into the womb and, you know, to be dependent child once more. No. He called forth the symbols of sonship, the ring, the robe, the shoes, and he called for a banquet. This is my son who was dead and who is alive again. This is my child, not my infant. He didn't call for a bassinet or crib or bib. He called for the signs of sonship. And the father was saying to the son, no, you're not all powerful. And no, you're not all limited. You're not victim either. You are human being with power and with limits. What does it mean to be a child of God? To be a son of God or a daughter of God? What does it mean to have God as Father? So often we have emphasized in our understanding of this parable what it means to be Father, to look at God as Father. But what does it mean to us to be child? What kind of relationship does that call forth? Is it one of dependency, or is it one of complete independency? What kind of relationship is it? I think that question really causes a problem for many of us. And it reminds me of the old familiar sermon illustration, which I'll use once more, about the two little boys who had attended Sunday school together and who had heard the teacher talk about how God was ready to help them in any situation if they only called upon him. Now, to one of the little boys, Stevie, that just sounded great, because he had learned that God really did help him. But now to Tommy was a little bit doubtful, because you see, he'd been praying for a bicycle for 2 years, and he still hadn't gotten it. So he really didn't believe that God would come into the situation and help him. So they're going to school, and if you've ever watched 2 7-year-olds on their way to school, you know that 7-year-olds somehow can be distracted between home and school. They can find more things to do on the way to school, well, almost as many things as a student can find to do rather than write a paper or study for a test when they want to procrastinate. But they can find more things to distract them and to keep them from thinking about the appointed goal, the point to which they're headed. And they were looking at the birds, and they were playing with the things along the way. And then all of a sudden, they realized that if they didn't get with it, something didn't happen soon, they were going to be late for school. And this really upset both of them, because they'd been late several times before. So Stevie says, "Hey, let's pray to God that we won't be late to school." And Tommy leans back over his shoulder to Stevie as he takes off in a quick foot race. "Hey, let's run and pray at the same time. God might need a little help on this one." This kind of dichotomy of concern: are we totally dependent, or are we responsible? And what's the balance? This is the thing I think that we most struggle with in terms of growing up. This is the thing I've struggled with in trying to understand what it means to be a child of God. And I'd like to share with you what I've come up with. I think to be a child of God means to claim our destiny. To be sons of God means, to be daughters of God means to be heirs to the kingdom. It identifies who and whose we are. It puts a claim on us. It gives us roots. It gives us places to reach up to and to grasp toward. It gives us an identity. It tells us who we are. But at the same time that it gives us these, it does not restrict us to the point that we are completely dependent upon that definition. We instead are responsible for becoming ourselves. We are children of God, children who have the responsibility to become persons, to claim all that we can be and do, to recognize that the power is not in roles, not in authority figures, not in institutions, not in other people, but in ourselves. That's where the power lies, in our very being and who we are, children of God. I'm not dependent on my affirmation of worth or personhood or sense of okayness
on you, on authority figures, on professors, on my fellow students, on my parents, on my role as minister. I'm dependent on the fact that I am God's child. That's who makes me who I am. That gives me my sense of worth, okayness, and affirmation. The challenge, then, is to accept who we are as child of God. It always bothers me that the parable ends here. I'd like to know what the prodigal son did. We've got a clue. They began to make merry, which tells me that the prodigal son did indeed claim his sonship instead of demanding that he be slave or servant. But it leaves it open to the future as to how he worked out his understanding of sonship, his responsibility, his power, and his limits. And therefore, it's up to each one of us to work out our own understanding of child of God. We have to claim our birthright, birthright earned by the cross and the resurrection. Our Creator and our parent and our Father in heaven, let us not forget who and whose we are. Cause us to remember once more that we are indeed your children through your Son, Jesus Christ.